Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we acknowledge you as both our God and as our Heavenly Father. And as we have come to you this morning for help in understanding your word, for we know that it is you who came down with a shout in this hour. And we do recognize, Lord, that you have given to us a message that is changing our inner man. And we know that this change in our inner man is preparing us for the changes in our own body as well. Knowing that you have all things under control, that you know all things, even the end from the beginning, we now ask your intercession on our behalf, and we desire, Lord, to better understand the scripture that we are reading from. Therefore, as you spoke to us through your Apostle Paul, when you said, Lord, if we be any otherwise minded, that you would reveal it to us, therefore we ask for revelation concerning this portion of your word. And we know that if it is to be revealed, then that means that it's to come alive in us. And this, Father, we ask that your word would truly come alive in us. In the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've just read from this fourth and fifth verse where the Apostle Paul is addressing us collaboratively as one body in Christ. Yet he's telling us that although we are one in Christ and indeed one body of believers in Christ, yet we are all different, and thus we have all been given different things to do, or different gifts from the one true God, who is also our Father. Now you might think in your mind, how is it that God says that he is no respecter of persons, and that he will treat us all the same, and yet we know that, and we must all have the same faith, or the same measure of faith, and yet here we see that he gives us all different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Now, how does that coincide? What does that mean? Now notice that Paul tells us that although we are one in Christ, and of one body, the body of Christ, yet he tells us that we all have callings or offices that are different. What was that? Is there a short? Okay. Now, first of all, the word that he used here for the word office is a Greek word praxis, which sounds like the English word practice, and that is having an office. In many countries, the government titles are the ministers of defense, the minister of education, or the ministry of taxation. And we call those ministers or those ministries offices, which is short for officials. And thus the same can be said for the body of Christ. Paul says that we are all one in Christ, although we have many different offices or practices. Now, what does our English equivalent practice mean? Because the word praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, is actually the equivalent of our English word practice, P-R-A-C-T-I-C-E. Now, the word practice is used in referring to one who has a certain gift and then exercises that gift. For example, we say a lawyer has a practice. In that practice, he exercises his knowledge of the law. Another example we might say is a doctor. A doctor has a practice in that he's expected to exercise his knowledge of medicine. So we see the word praxis or practice speaks of an exercising of a gift or a special endowment. Therefore, when Paul speaks to us in verse 6, he begins to list a few of the different sorts of gifts or endowments that have been given to the body of Christ. And he says basically to all, if you have this gift, then use it. Now that's really what he's saying. Let's read verse 6 together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, what is a gift but something that has been given to you? You see? This does not mean then that the one who has it is any better than the one who doesn't have it. It simply means that you have been given one thing while others have been given something different. The Apostle Paul then goes on to list several of these gifts. Now, I'd just like to clarify that because, you see, we as parents, we don't always, sometimes we do, but as your children grow older, When your children were younger, you could probably get away with giving them all the same gifts because you didn't want them to squabble. So if, you know, if Sally got a pink outfit, then maybe Margaret might get a pink outfit, you know, just to keep the fussing down. But as they get older, you begin to recognize they're different. And so on their birthday or sometimes at Christmas or whatever, you buy them gifts and you give them the gifts that would be more edifying to them as a person, such as I would with my daughter Christina, I'd give her something in the likes of photography, and Sarah would be in the likes of something for her violin or some music, maybe something like that. And we would look at our children, look at their wants. Paul wouldn't want a fishing rod. He'd want something to do with automobiles, you know. And Peter wouldn't want really a new muffler or something. He'd want something to do with fishing. So, you know, you have a difference in your likes and your nature. And so God then gives you gifts to fit that nature. You see? And so that's what we're looking at here. When Paul begins, he begins to list these. He says, well, whether it be prophecy, he says. Now, the Greek word prophetia, it means a discourse emanating from divine inspiration. Now, the way you do so does not really matter. Sometimes the inspiration comes in the guise of reproving the wicked. And sometimes it comes in the way of comforting the afflicted. And sometimes it comes forth in a way of revealing things that are hidden or even foretelling future events, you know, teaching and things like that. Telling the future, see? Or looking back upon the past. And as Brother Branham said, a prophet is a forth teller and a teller forth of the word. And he said the English word for prophet actually means to be a preacher. So the word prophet or prophesying does not always mean to tell the future. That is only one of the four different ways or five different ways that the same divine inspiration of God can be channeled through a man. So we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season. That means to be ready at any given time. And as we see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Notice Paul goes on, he says, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So we see Paul say to him that has been given the gift to preach, he says, let us prophesy, which simply means let us preach. If you've been given a gift, use it. You see? I think the worst thing that can happen, you know, in anyone is you give a gift of something that you think the person could use, and they don't use it. They just kind of put it on the shelf. You see? I think we all, you know, like to give something that can be used. And that's the way God, he gives you a gift so that you use it. So Paul says simply here, he says, he that prophesieth, prophesy. In other words, he that's a preacher, preach. If that's a gift you've been given, do it. You see? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So Paul is saying, basically, the same thing that Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, is the following description of what a pastor is supposed to do. He says, son of man, prophesy. In other words, proclaim forth these words by divine inspiration against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, speak out against what they're doing, rebuke them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God hath thus spoken unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherd of Israel that do not that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So if God gives you a gift for man, you should use the gift. Like Paul says, woe be to me if I don't preach, if I don't do that which God has sent me to do. Okay. In other words, if you're called to be a shepherd, then woe unto you if you preach not the gospel. Now, notice how Paul qualifies this. He says, whether prophesying, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, this word proportion simply means the amount. Therefore, if he is simply saying to him that has been gifted to preach, let him preach, but let him do according to the amount of revelation that he has. In other words, if you're not a teacher, then don't try to be one. If you're not a prophet, then don't try to be one. Simply, if you've been called to preach, preach. If you've been called to teach, teach. If you've been called to minister, minister. Serve. See? Now, Brother Brown gave us an illustration of what it's like to have the vision working in his ministry. He said his ministry was a little bit different. It was like, he said, like, we're all young boys. He said, now, how many of you ever gone to the carnival or, you know, you're too poor to get in? I remember back when I was a kid, you know, they had knothole days, and basically that's about what it was, knothole. And you'd, you know, they had these cheap tickets, but it actually, they were trying to instill in the people kind of a, let's go back to old tradition, you know, when the kids came and they would have these 50-cent days where the kids could come in. But many times, you know, I would go down to the ballpark, and I didn't have the quarter, the 2 bits, or whatever it was to get in, so we would look through the knothole. Now, you don't know what a knothole is. It's a knot that's been popped out of the board. And so we look in the knothole. Well, Brother Bram said, he said, the vision kind of works like this. He said, you see, I'm kind of tall, and he said, say that I'm tall. He said, and I've got friends that are short, and they're stronger than I am, but he said, but we want to see what's going on the other side of the fence. And he said, so it's like this. He said, so we all get together and we say, you know, I'd like to go to the carnival, but we can't afford to get in. So they say, hey, Billy, why don't you go up and climb up that fence and hold on and look through that hole in the fence and tell us what's on the other side. So he said, I'd muster up and I'd jump up because I was a little tall on the other, so I could jump up and I could catch the top of the fence. And I pulled myself up and I looked through that knothole. And he said, then they say, well, Billy, what do you see on the other side? He said, well, I can see a giraffe. And they say, well, what's a giraffe? Well, it's got this thing, it's got long legs, it's got some spots on it, and it's got this long neck, it's got little horns on its head. And the neck's got to be about maybe 15 feet long, and you know, it's really tall. I mean, it's got to be, the whole thing's maybe 22, 25 feet. And so they're beginning by a declaration. By what he's saying, they're beginning to see, to put together, to see what he's seeing. Well, he said, then I get a little bit tired, and I jump down, and he said, then I'd tell him, you know, a little bit more about it, as much as my memory could remember. But it's not the same as when I'm standing there looking through the hole, I can tell him exactly what I see. And I can say, well, he's bending over now, and he's beginning to eat from a small shrub, and now he's walking around, and he's grabbing, you know, food from about 20-some feet up in the tree, grabbing leaves, and he's chewing on them. And so, you know, by declaration, they begin to get a word image in their mind of what he's talking about. He said, well, then they said, well, tell us, Billy, go back up there and tell us some more. He said, so then I'd jump up again and I'd pull myself up and I'd look through that little knothole and they say, what do you see, Billy? He said, well, I can see an elephant. And I can see a lion and tigers. And so they say, well, tell us about him. He said, well, the lion is, you know, there's a ringmaster in there, and I can see the ringmaster is doing some things with the lion, and he's jumping through a hoop, and now they've got some fire around the hoop. And now he's got the tigers are jumping through the hoop with the fire. And so they're beginning by words, they're getting a description. It's like you listen to the ball game. And if they've got a real good person that can talk, you know, they can kind of make the game come alive for you. You see, they can say, you know, well, who's on first? No, he's on, no, it's on second or whatever, you know. And they can really get you into the story of what's going on in the ball game. And so Brother Brown said, I'm hanging there, and as long as I'm looking through there, it's like being in a vision. But he said, I can only be there as long as my strength holds out. And he said, and me being there is because you're pulling. You're saying, tell us more, tell us more, tell us more. You see. And that's the way it is. Then when he comes down, he would kind of lay it out. And then you've got a five-fold ministry. They'd be sitting there listening to those words. And so they're gifted. Each of them has a different ability to teach it in a different way or to declare it in a different way. You see? But the longer that you're holding yourself up there, the more tired you become. And so that you would have to come down, like coming down from a vision. And then when you come down, you would tell it to them in every detail, you know, that you could think of. But it's much easier to tell it if you're planted on your own 2 feet and sitting or just sitting around and talking about it than if you're holding yourself up, you see. But if you can help, if you can hold up on up there and keep looking while you're talking, then it becomes more clear to those who are down below. And so when you come down and tell it, you're depending upon your memory, and so after a while, the details become a little unclear. And so they would say, well, go back up there and tell us, you know, what you see again. And so he'd keep going back into those visions to tell the people what they had need of, what they wanted to see, what they wanted to know from God, you see. And that's the way it was with Brother Branham. He could pull himself up to the people and look beyond the curtain of time, and then he would come back and describe to us what he saw, and then the teacher would teach that. And because of the gift that he has, he can conceptualize it in such a way that he can take it to the Scriptures and place it very deep into those Scriptures until you get a good Bible foundation of what Brother Ram saw through that peephole. And then the preacher, he gets a hold of it and he preaches it like a wind on a grass fire. And the evangelist, he gets a hold of it and he sets the country aside on fire with it. And the apostle, he studies it word by word and he has a gift to break it down. And he can plumb the depth with the teacher, but his ministry is to take and to break it forth into such a simple way that everyone can understand it. His gift is simplification. He uses a simple, straightforward approach that does not use subterfuge, but it is basic and simple. And this is necessary in order for it to be grasped and to be brought forth in different languages, because if it's not simple, then the apostle, if he comes there and he tries to teach as a teacher would, and he takes those $25 words, the people can't translate those words. So the apostle, what he does is he breaks it down into a simple way that can be translated over various language. You see? But all of these fivefold ministry have a special gift to take what the prophet saw when he was looking through the people of the curtain of time and see, to make it come alive for you. Because we did this experiment a few years back, maybe 7-8 years ago, and we said, everybody close your eyes, and everybody close their eyes, and I said, now I'm going to say some words, and I want you to think about what I'm saying. And so I talked about it, I said, you know, close your eyes, and everybody close their eyes, and I said, now, I said, picture in your mind a black stallion running across tall grass. I said, picture his mane just flowing straight back, and a nice blue sky with some clouds in there. And people begin to look at that, and I asked them, I said, how many can actually see that with your eyes closed? And hands went up. You see, we have been given a gift by God, every one of us, to conceptualize, to actually, with the eyes of our heart, be able to understand, to be able to see with the eyes of our heart. That's why God uses words. Remember when Samuel, when Samuel was just a young boy, he was staying with Eli, and the Lord spoke to him. And so he didn't know who it was speaking, so he went to Eli and said, did you call for me? He said, no, my son. He said, I didn't call for you, but maybe the Lord did. So anyway, then the Lord called again, and Eli went to Samuel, Samuel went to Eli again, and he said, did you call me? He said, no, son. He said, but listen, it may be the Lord trying to get a hold of you. So then the Lord, finally the third time, Eli said, when the Lord calls you, Samuel, tell him, what would you have your servant to know? Lord, what would you have your servant to know? So when the Lord called out, and Samuel heard it, just a young boy, God began to speak. He said, what would you have your servant to know? And God showed him that Eli's two sons were wicked. They were selling, basically privileges of the priesthood. They were selling to people and just doing a lot of things for money. And so anyway, then the Bible tells us that Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now see, how can you show a vision? You can't, but you can declare it. And by your declaring it, looking through that people and then say, well, now I see this, and the giraffe stands about 22 feet high, and he's got a neck that's maybe 12 feet long, and he's got legs that are about maybe 7 feet long, and he's got a tail that kind of, you know, he's got a little swish thing on the end of it, and his tail's fairly long, it's maybe about 4 or 5 feet long, and it swishes back and forth, and slaps flies on his back and everything else. And so you begin to describe that, and you're actually telling the vision. You're actually declaring what you see by your spiritual heart. So they then, with their spiritual heart, the eyes of their heart, they begin to see as well. Okay, so that's the way that those gifts are working together. You see? So he uses, in this way, all the fivefold ministry will take what the prophet saw and then use the gifts that they have been given and exercise them or put them into practice. Praxis, P-R-A-X-I-S, or practice, in order to get the same message to as many people as they are being pulled on from. Now, I go to some places around the world, and brothers are really pulling. And it becomes very exhausting because that they're operating that gift. And if they keep pulling and pulling and pulling until you have to somehow end the service. I remember in Manila, we met in the afternoon, and the service went for about 5 hours. The brothers had a lot of questions, and pulling and pulling and pulling. But we had only committed ourselves to 5 hours with the hotel, so we had to leave. Well, then we had about 17 of the brothers that wanted to come up to the room afterwards, and they kept pulling until about 3. Well, we started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we didn't finish until about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. So we ended up having about 8 hours of service, and I was so exhausted that finally I just laid down on the bed and went to sleep. Because that's when they're pulling. Now, there's other times when you're just operating the gift yourself, like Brother Bram would operate the gift himself, and there's no pull, no stress at all. You can last as long as your voice can last. You see? Now, from the message faith once delivered to the saints, Brother Bram said, then God went up and gave gifts to men. Now, what does gifts do? Some of them are first apostles, and after that prophets and teachers, evangelists. Is that right? All gifts put in the church. It was in the early church at the beginning. Now it's been dark 2,000 years. And it's coming out over here in the last age, in the Western country, Alpha, Omega. So Brother Rand says that the gifts that were there in the first church have got to be here at the end. And that's a fivefold ministry. Now, Brother Branham said that a message under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, I think he said, what was it, an hour or a half hour, something like that, 45 minutes, would be equivalent to 8 hours of physical labor. Now, if a man is just getting up there and just gumming his gums and talking, he could probably talk all day. But if a man is absolutely being pulled on by the people, that inspiration, that pulling, and that what is working, Brother Vail calls it, he calls it riding the Spirit. He said, Brian, he said, you ride the Spirit pretty well. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know, like you go with the Spirit, and if the Spirit turns a direction, you don't stick to your nose, you just kind of go with it, you know. And that's the way that you want to do it, because if you're riding the Spirit, it's not as hard as if people are pulling, because when people are pulling, they're pulling in different directions. Brother Bram would go up there, and this person wanted to have a vision, and he said he'd have all those visions operating and stuff like that, and pretty soon, see, you're being pulled in every direction. But when you're riding the Spirit, it's just like, you know, if you know how to ride a horse, you just kind of enter into the canter of the horse, and your body's moving the way the horse is moving, and it's not such a hard time. But if you're just, you know, real stiff on there, and that horse is going up and you're going down, you're just getting beat all the time. That takes a lot out of you. You see? Brother Bram says it's like when he first began the ministry, he said, you know, it's like, when I was a little boy, he said, you know, you get thrown out, and dad would say, you know how to swim yet, Johnny? No, I don't. He'd say, okay, come here. And he'd grab you and he'd throw you in. I remember my dad did that to me. I was about maybe fourth grade or so, second, third grade. And I just remember I had my clothes on, and dad said, have you learned to swim yet today? I said, no. So he grabbed me, clothes and all, threw me in the pool. Said, swim. Well, you know, I kicked and, you know, flagged my arms and did everything I could to keep my head above water. And if I had just stood up, I probably would have been all right. Because the pool wasn't that deep. But anyway, you know, it was just a fearful thing. But I learned how to dog paddle. I learned how to keep my head afloat. He said, good. See, that's the way it's got to be. Now, but the thing is, Brother Bass said, when I got older and I knew how to do these things, he said it didn't take as much from me as it did in the beginning. I remember when I first began the ministry, I was spending about 40 hours a week studying for the message for Sunday. 40 hours a week. Now I've learned to just get out of the way. Get out of the way and just open up the Bible, and the Lord just begins to talk. And I just start writing what He wants me to say. I say, Lord, what would you have your kids to do? They're not my kids, they're your kids. And I'm one of your kids. And we want to eat. We want to feed from your manna here. So what would you have us to eat? What would you have us to learn? And you just learn to get out of the way, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking, and you start writing down the scriptures He says, and it just takes you from one to the next. It's just not like it was, when you first began. So God said that He set in the church all five. And I know a lot of people will say that there's pastors and evangelists and teachers, and then deny that there's still prophets and apostles. But God has set in the church, and if God set them in the church, then they are still there as long as He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. From tested faith produces goods, Brother Bram said, how many believe that gifts and callings are without repentance? The Bible says that there's five gifts in the church. God has set in the church apostles or missionaries, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, truly. If there's an apostle, there's a prophet. And if there's a prophet, there's a teacher. And if there's a teacher, there's a pastor or an evangelist. See, you can't just say that there's a pastor and evangelist, no prophet or apostle. God still sets, as long as He's got His church, He's still got His church setting. Certainly. And for perseverance, he said, now if you couldn't take my word, well, you just have to go. Or I couldn't take your word. It has to go. But God's not that way. He sends gifts into the church. Apostles. What is an apostle? It's a missionary. A missionary is a word. Missionary means one that's sent. An apostle means one that's sent. A prophet, that's a seer. A pastor, a teacher, evangelist. All those things that rightly divide the word of God, it brings it down, and then the gifts of the Spirit to work in the church, to confirm the word, to show that Jesus Christ lives in the church. So the very purpose then of the fivefold ministry and the nine spiritual gifts is to show that Jesus Christ is still alive in the church. You see, that is what it's all about. Like my illustration of the prophet climbing up the fence and looking beyond the curtain of time. He sees by vision and then uses words to declare what he saw. Then the other gifts in the church must take those words and retell them using the various gifts that they have been given to retell what they've already been told. And what does that do? It shows you by that declaration that Jesus Christ is in our midst. And he is still alive after 2,000 years. That's what all these gifts are to do. By showing you the day and the hour of his visitation, it makes that visitation more real to you, just like when the boy looks through the knothole, and by words he tells you what he sees on the other side. It just makes it more real to you. You can close your eyes and hear the description and actually see it with the eyes of your heart, because the word enlightens the eyes of your heart, as Paul said in Ephesians 1. In fact, let's just turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, and in reading from verse 18, he says that the eyes of your understanding, that's your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, if you turn with me there, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, he says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And then he says, go and teach them to your children. So see, God is dealing with the heart, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, or their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the understanding is with the heart. So it's the eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your heart. Now from the message gifts, Brother Branham said, now we have the spirit of these gifts by portions. But Christ had it without measure. We have it by measure. To one is given knowledge, to another one is given wisdom. And there are in the church five offices, apostles or missionaries, either one, both the same thing. Word means one sent. And apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, God sets them in the church. But because one would be an apostle, the prophet couldn't say, well, you're not in it, or the pastor to the evangelist or so forth, but they're all little lines of God that's put into the church for the perfecting of the saints. And in every local body is nine spiritual gifts. Notice, in every local body is nine spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, nine spiritual gifts in each body. And they operate separately, but of the same self, same spirit. But in Christ was the fullness. Now, if you see a man here prophesying, and another a pastor, and one an evangelist, and another a teacher, now you can't say that you're not in it, because it's just one of them raised off of God. It all points right back to God, that big master diamond. Don't forget that. Why do you think God has seven colors in that rainbow? And actually, from the seven colors that are in the rainbow, there's only three, which is perfection. There's three root colors, and then everything stems off of that. You see? And now today, what is it on your computers? You have what? How many million run? You remember? You know, they used to say, well, you know, we can get 16 colors. We thought, wow, that's great. Now that's like 256 million or something. It's just, it's ridiculous, the amount of colors. But basically, it's shades. They're talking shades. So you see, it doesn't point back to itself. It must all point back to God from whence the light came. From whence the light began with. And remember, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. You see? Then if you're able to get yourself out of the way, it would never boast, that gift that you have. It would never point to itself. But it would surely point to whence the light comes from, and that is God. From infallible proofs of the resurrection, Brother Branham said, it's yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, and He anoints. Just like any minister comes to the platform, he's got his subject on his mind. He yields himself to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit preaches through him. That's a pastor, or teacher, or evangelist. An apostle operates in the same way. You see, so it's God. When Brother Bram said, if the people would get themselves out of the way, if they come to the place where the people said are actually praying up, and they come prayed up, he said, you're bound to hear from heaven. You see? Because you're not looking at the man, you're looking for God to minister through the man. That's why Brother Bram said, look, he said, God gave me a little gift. He said, now if you can come pray it up, if you can just get yourself out of the way, if you can be pulling and say, Lord, you know, I know that man doesn't know anything about me. But you know about me, Lord, so if you could use that little gift that he's got and show him, Lord, that you can tell me something that I can't seem to get from you myself. And so Brother Brown would pull himself up, look through that little knothole, the curtain beyond the curtain of time. The pillar of fire would come down like a little cloak around his head. He'd see the visions taking place, and it would take something out of him because he's actually working into that because he's being pulled on. You see? Okay. Now, from hearing him, Brother Brown said, but Jesus was transfigured before them, God placing His Son, and He robed Him with a garment that glistened like the sun, shining in its strength, and a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. Moses is gone, the law is gone, but this is My Son, hear ye Him. That ought to tell you that God placing His own Son, so the law has finished, and all the Old Testament has been lived. And there is none left but Christ. And God, someday, if the people who are born again of the Spirit of God and the tutor brings the message to the Father one day, it's called to the side and visited by God and positionally placed into the body of Christ as a teacher, as a prophet, as an evangelist, as a teacher, you see, or a pastor, whatever you have been obedient since he's been born, God places that person. You see it. Now then, if the authority comes from God, then his message comes from God. Now, we have a lot of impersonations, but God backs up His message. When God does it, He proves it. God stands by it. The Father stood by His Son in the Old Testament. The Father stands by His Son in heaven. Whatever He says, I'll do it. See? It's what? Hear ye Him. I know in talking to Brother Bell this week, we were talking about how God works in these things. He said, you know, I've gotten to a place where I'm old and I've kind of been out of it. And he says, I don't have that anymore like I used to. He said, but I just thank the Lord, you know, when I can see men that, you know, if a brother says, well, God, you know, told him to go to a certain place, not that he heard audibly, but something within him spoke and said, go to a certain place. He said, I just look, and if the fruits of the, you know, he says, I look at what happens, and he says, and if there are fruits coming forth from that, he said, then surely I can say, yeah, God, that man heard from God. He went there because look what God is doing. You see? And that's the way it is. That's why getting yourself out of the way so that God can work through you. And it just doesn't have to be a pastor, evangelist, apostle, whatever. There's 9 spiritual gifts in the body. That means every one of you has something that God has given you. Something that's special that God has given you. Then don't do it from yourself and say, well, this is the way I'm going to operate my ministry. No, do it. God, what would you have me to do? You know, Lord, I've got a real burden. I love to help people. But Lord, let me not do it just because I want to do it. You lead me whom to help. God, I have a real burden. I've got a gift to pray. But I've just been praying kind of, you know, because I got a little list and stuff like that. And just kind of, but Lord, I don't want to be focusing on what I want to focus. Lord, you show me who needs prayer. Who's having a trial right now, Lord? Just in my heart, just show me who to pray for. You see how you just get yourself out of the way. Every one of you in here is not without a gift from God. There's not a one of you in here that God hasn't given some gift. If you have His Spirit, if you're His children. So you need to learn, Lord, how can I get me out of the way? That you can use me, Lord, for your glory. Not for my glory. Not for the church's glory. Not for some man's glory. But Lord, for your glory. So that when they see this gift in operation, they'll know that it's Jesus Christ. They'll know that it's Him. So I say, when Brother Ron prayed this morning, it was right along these lines. And he didn't know, because I haven't talked to Ron, what the Lord put in my heart last night to preach on. But see, you get yourself out of the way and God begins to direct. How many times have you, during the week, you've been praying and God will put something on your heart and the very next Sunday it's preached on? Oh, I can tell you, I mean, with every one of you, it's probably been more than dozens. Dozens a month, maybe. You see, it's just getting yourself out of the way. Well, then take that gift and practice it. That's an office. That's your office. It's a practice. The medical doctor has his office, his practice. The lawyer has his practice. And what does he do? He practices law. What does the doctor do? He practices medicine. What do you do with your gift? Well, whatever your gift is, practice. Do it. That's all Paul said. If he that prophesy. He that teaches, teach. You know, we look at the word, it says, wait on your teaching. That wait on is not even in the original. I looked up 26 different translations for those things. 26 translations, and it's not in there. In fact, it's put in little caps because it's kind of been put in there. It doesn't mean wait on teaching, it means simply teach. If you're called to teach, teach. Like Brother Branham said, don't say, well, now I've got to wait and I've got to go through the seminary so that they, you know, he said, forget it. By then your light will be burned off. He said, go while the light's still burning. Now notice that in closing, in Romans 12 and verse 7, he says, for ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now the word let us wait, as I said, is not in the original text. And I've checked over 26 different Bibles, and basically, that is saying, what it is saying, is that if you have been given a gift to minister, which means to serve, then serve. And he that teaches, just teach. And if you have been given a gift to teach, then teach. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And if God has given you a gift of public speaking, then use it. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And this simply means that if God has given you the means to give, then don't hold back, but do it with simplicity. In the measure that you've received, give back that measure. He that ruleth, with diligence. In other words, he that has been placed in a position or office of leadership, then be diligent about your duties and not a slaggard. If God called you to rule, then rule. If he called you to be a leader, then be a leader. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And this last one, I believe, does not even need an interpretation. Be cheerful about showing mercy, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because it's really helped us to understand and the simplicity of your gospel. That if you've given us a gift, then simply we're to use it. And this all comes from the verse 1 that said that our bodies should be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then Paul talks right after that about the gifts in the church. And since God has given us these gifts by His grace, He says simply, if you're called to do this, do it. If you've got this gift, do it. If you've got that gift, do it. And so, Father, help us just to get out of the way that you might do it through us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to just read an email here from Brother Waisma Amon. He says, Dear Brother Brian, God bless you and your family and saints that gather with you. I hope all is well with you. He said, thank you for your prayers. My children were badly off. They vomited the whole night. 2 days ago I was having diarrhea and it has been due to contaminated water. I have used a colloidal silver that, as you instructed me, and the children are now okay. I am fine also. Thank you, my dear brother. Now, we've had testimony after testimony from brothers over there that have had malaria. The families had malaria. They've had influenza. They've had diarrhea. They've had cough. They've had one woman had she couldn't have her menstrual cycle. It had just stopped, and she was being very troubled by it. And so they just took the colloidal silver and they took the zapper and they zapped, and she started having her cycle again. And so we're seeing a lot of things happen for these brothers over there. And I've asked them if they wouldn't mind just sending us a testimony when these things happen, because I'd just like to build maybe a little database of that and just show that God has given us something here with these little things. So anyway, it's a blessing. We can't be over there to lay hands on the sick.
So I guess this is better than
nothing, and it's really helping. And these people, believe me, if they have to go to the doctor, minimum it's going to cost them between $100 and $300. And if they cost $300, that's their whole year's wages. So they get in debt to these doctors, and they just can't pay off the debt. Then they go through the guilt of not being able to pay their debts. And so with the use of these things, we sent a dozen over there, and you know, besides the Bible and this message, I think the greatest thing that we could as missionaries send over there is these things. Better than rice and better than anything else, because you know, they got food over there, but I tell you what, they don't have good water. I mean, their wells are shallow. They get a lot of contamination. We know that in certain parts of Africa that they get this little worm because of the water they drink, and the worm begins to grow inside. And the only way they can take that worm out, because it goes the entire length of the body, it'll poke its head out your toe. And if they just pull it and break it, then what happens is there's so much poison in this worm that if they just pull the head out and try to yank the thing out, then what happens is this worm, if it dies, then the body, actually from the toe all the way up to the leg, all the way up into the stomach, the whole thing will rot. And they'll have just pieces of flesh, just you know, maybe 3-4 inches wide, all the way up their leg will just be rotten, just like gangrene type. And so they'll die. So what they have to do is they take this little stick and they roll the head, they roll it around the stick and they pull it about 1 inch off. And then they have to do this every day. They pull it another inch, another inch, another inch, until the 74-inch worm finally is completely taken out of the body. Now, a 74-inch worm is over 6 feet. So you see how long that worm is. And yet, these are the conditions that these people have to go through. So the zapper would kill that worm before it gets started. You know, the colloidal silver will kill it in the water before they even drink it. You see, so, you know, these are, you know, it's just been a real blessing. And we're getting letters like this. Brother Hannington Belita wrote, and he had come down with malaria several weeks ago. But as soon as he felt the symptoms, and you know if you've had it before, you know what the symptoms are. I mean, I know if I ever had the symptoms of that African sleeping sickness again, I mean, I would know it instantly, exactly what it is. And and you know, Patty, you know what, you know, fighting off these migraines, when it's first coming on. If you've had cold sores, you know when it's first starting to come. You see? So they know these things, and so what does he do? He takes the colloidal silver, takes the zapper, he takes the thing, and he used all three of the things, and he said the next day he didn't have a symptom anymore. So we're thankful for these things, and we just want to pray that the Lord will continue to bless these people and help them in these things. And we're getting a lot right now, a lot of requests for sermons on MP3 from around the world. Nigeria, India, just different places all over America right now. I've got 4 or 5 sets going out to brothers from Missouri to Texas to Oregon and to Washington. So we've got them, you know, as the Lord is starting to open up the door even in this country for the doctrine. So let's just, you know, be praying that the Lord would not, that He would just not forsake one of His little ones. He said He wouldn't, so we just want to keep reminding Him. And, you know, if we would just continue to pray those things. So, amen. Well, let's all stand to our feet and we'll just sing that song from 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have.